Seated. As we just sang, room in the kingdom. There is room in the kingdom for you, and all things have been made ready that you might become a citizen of God's kingdom this moment. We're glad you're here today. We have a good crowd, we have visitors among us, and we thank you for coming. I encourage you to get your Bible and open its pages and search the scriptures with us. Writing Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, the aged apostle charged the young man with the responsibility of doing the work of an evangelist. What is that work? What does an evangelist do? What are his responsibilities? What is his job description? There's no finer place to learn about that work than reading and studying the books of 1st, 2nd Timothy, and Titus. We began to do that in a study recently when we went through the book of 1st Timothy and noticed 35 things related to the work of an evangelist. From chapter 1, verse 3, charge some that they teach no other doctrine. To chapter 6 and verse 20, avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. We now turn our attention to the second epistle to Paul, the apostle to Timothy, and add to our study. For those of you who are taking notes, you might begin with point number 36, with reference to the work of an evangelist. In chapter 1 and verse 8 of 2 Timothy, the apostle says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. The work of an evangelist involves not being ashamed of the gospel or of those who suffer for it. That is, don't be embarrassed. You know, some would act as if they were embarrassed or ashamed of the gospel. Rather than being ashamed or embarrassed, be willing to be a partaker, that is, share in the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. Now, you might circle in verse 8 the testimony of our Lord, and the last two words of verse 10, the gospel. And then in verse 13, the words, sound words. And then in chapter 2 and verse 2, when he says, the things. Those all equate. They go together. The things are sound words. Sound words are the gospel. And the gospel is the testimony of our Lord. Those are different expressions used in reference to one and the same thing. Don't be ashamed of the Lord's word or of those who suffer for the Lord's word. Then the next thing, number 37, the second one in this chapter, in verse 13, when he says, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. It is the work of an evangelist to hold fast the pattern or the form of sound words. Now, there are some who ridicule the idea of a pattern. But you cannot read this book without realizing that God is a God of patterns. Go back to the beginning. In Genesis chapter 6, when God commissioned Noah, make thee an ark of gopher wood. And he said, this is the fashion, that is the pattern, which thou shalt make it of. And he gave him the divine blueprint by which he was to build that vessel. And Noah had respect for the pattern. As Genesis 6 and verse 22 says, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. If you'd been Noah, would you have held fast the pattern? And then when it came time for the Lord's people to build the tabernacle, a portable place of worship during the wilderness wandering period, in Exodus 25, the Lord gave the admonition to Moses, see that thou make all things after the pattern. When it came to the temple building, David gave Solomon the pattern, the blueprint, by which it was to be made. The New Testament is a binding pattern that needs to be held fast. And he talked about the pattern of sound words. We need to use the language of sound words in our teaching and preaching. Use the language of Scripture. There's some who've gotten away from that, and that their words are not sound. And that means healthy, wholesome. We need to hold fast the form or the pattern of sound words. The next thing he says along this line in chapter 2 and verse 2, as you make a study of the work of an evangelist, he says, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." Part of the work of an evangelist involves teaching the truth to faithful men. The things that Timothy had heard and been taught and learned, what was he to do with those things? Well, one of the things he was to do was to commit those to faithful men. What are these faithful men going to do with them? Who shall be able to teach others also? And so you can expect an evangelist to spend some time working with men from that standpoint and helping them to be able to teach others effectively. That's part of the work of an evangelist, to teach faithful men to teach others. That's important. Faithful men denotes men who are trustworthy. And there are two qualifications, basically, of teachers. And that is faithful and able. Now, a man may be faithful but not able. Or there may be those who are able but they're just not faithful. Both are required, aren't they? Teach the truth to faithful men. And that'll help spread the borders of the kingdom, won't it? I'm privileged to have opportunity to help brethren in some places along that line, as you are aware. As there are those who are interested in having some classes for those who are interested in teaching the truth to others. And we've been doing that here on Thursday nights from 7 to 9 for the benefit of those in this area who are interested in learning how to teach, to prepare lessons and present those to others. That's part of our work. But also from chapter 2, part of the work of an evangelist involves enduring hardness as a good soldier and not being entangled with the affairs of this life. Now, here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, you have some portraits of an evangelist. He's portrayed in verse 2 as a torchbearer. You think of one who passes the torch through the teaching faithful men to teach others. Now he's presented as a soldier in verses 3 and 4 when Paul said, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who had chosen him to be a soldier." And so part of the work of an evangelist involves enduring hardness or enduring hardship. Take your share of hardship. One version translates that, suffer hardship. That is, be willing to bear persecution as you labor for the salvation of others. And he talked about not entangling yourself with the affairs of this life. He represents the preacher as a soldier. We're on a battlefield. And the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. We sing a song, "Soldiers of Christ Arise." And Paul said in Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 10, "Put on the whole armor of God." Our adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter 5, and in verse 8. Now, when you think about the military, a fella is called out of civilian life to military life, isn't he? And so while he's away on the battlefield, he He's got his cell phone in one hand and a weapon in the other, and his wife calls and says, "How you doing today?" Right? And he says, "Just a minute, Captain. I need to go and take care of this, and I need to see about that," right? No, he doesn't do that. It doesn't work that way, does it? You kind of leave those things behind, don't you? That's part of enduring hardness, isn't it? Some sacrifice that goes along. And that's the way it is with the soldier of Christ. And that we recognize we've been called out of this world, and we're not to entangle ourselves, get caught up in the affairs of this life. The Lord warned about that in the parable of the sower. When he talked about the seed that fell among thorns, remember that? And it represented those who are choked with the cares and the riches and the pleasures of this life and bring forth no fruit to perfection. Some may be unfruitful because they are burdened with cares and pleasures and riches of this life. Now, we need to please our commanding officer in all things. And so, endure hardness as a good soldier. You know, there are soldiers and then there are good soldiers, aren't they? And do not be entangled with the affairs of this life. Then from chapter 2 and verse 8. The next aspect of the work of an evangelist is to remember that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. You might underscore that. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Timothy was to ever bear in mind the fact that Christ was raised from the dead. That's the foundation stone of our life's work, to remember that. That was the central theme of the apostles' preaching. It began on Pentecost in Acts 2, remember? This Jesus hath God raised up. And when Paul wrote the Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand." And he delivered how that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and according to verse 4, he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Maybe you find yourself discouraged. Remember that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. That ought to give us the comfort and the courage that we need to carry on in our work. Next, from chapter 2 and verse 14, be number 41 in our list of the work of an evangelist. He said, "Of these things put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers." Charge men not to strive about words to no profit. That is, warn them before God against quarreling about words. It is of no value. It only ruins those who listen. Don't engage in unprofitable discussions. And anything not taught in the scriptures would be words to no profit. He said in verse 14, "But to the subverting of the hearers." That is, it results in the overthrow of their faith. And so, charge men not to strive or to fight or to be contentious about words to no profit. And then, in the next verse, number 15, he said, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed." That'd be the next work of an evangelist. Study to be approved of God as a workman having no need of shame. Another way that's translated instead of the word study is give diligence. That is, it takes some effort, takes some work. It's painstaking effort on your part to show yourself approved of God. And there are basically two groups of people, aren't there? There are those who are approved of God, and there are those who are not approved of God. One way that Timothy could show himself approved of God was by studying the Scriptures. And we need to have lots of study time. You can't teach what you don't know, right? Some have tried, but they've not been successful at it. And so you've got to spend lots of time in study so that you can know. Number 43 from verse 15. He said, rightly dividing the word of truth. That is to say, correctly handle the word of God. And when he says rightly dividing the word of truth, wouldn't that imply that the word could be wrongly divided? It could, couldn't it? It could be handled incorrectly, and there are those who do that. As Peter talked about, those who twist or wrest or pervert the scriptures unto their own destruction. And then he said in verse 16, shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness. The work of an evangelist involves him shunning, that is, avoiding, staying away from profane and vain babblings. Keep aloof, avoid godless chatter, worldly and empty chatter. And everything not commanded by God in the scriptures may be placed under this heading. And the reason is, they will increase unto more ungodliness. There's enough ungodliness in this world without our increasing it, right? Without our engaging in that which would cause it to be on the rise. And so, don't be a babbler. Study, but avoid profane and vain babblings. The next one, number 45, comes from verse 22, when he says, flee also youthful lust. You might underscore that in your Bible. Flee youthful lust. It's suggested that Timothy was a relatively young man at this time, and lust or passions are particularly strong in youth, and young men must fight to conquer those lusts, passions, and desires. In the book of James, in chapter 1, and in verse 12 beginning, James said, blessed is the man that endureth temptation. For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. When you think about fleeing youthful lust, do you think of a young man in the Old Testament? Perhaps you think of young Joseph, whose master's wife cast her eyes upon him and said, lie with me, the Bible says, but he refused and fled. Sometimes flight offers the way out, doesn't it? In 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 18, Paul said, flee fornication. The work of an evangelist involves fleeing youthful lust. And then number 46 follows that when he says, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. That is, pursue after these things. And so when you're running from those youthful lusts, you're going in the opposite direction. You're pursuing things that are described as righteousness. That has to do with the commandments of God, doing what is right in the sight of God, faith, charity or love, peace. And notice he talked about with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Surround yourself with those who are like-minded. Associate with those who have pure hearts. As Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart. This is the correct path to pursue. Next, from verse 23, he says, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And so avoid foolish and unlearned questions. There are some questions that just need to be avoided. There's some questions that are not worth our time in trying to answer because they're just foolish and unlearned. That is, they're foolish and ignorant questions. One translation renders that stupid, senseless controversies. There are some controversies that are simply senseless and are not worth involving ourselves in because the outcome is they gender strifes. They'll only breed strife and division. And so don't involve yourself. Recognize the difference between a question that is worthy of your consideration, and a question that just needs to be avoided. And then notice from verse 24, do not strive. He talks about the servant of the Lord. And the preacher is a servant of the Lord. He is a minister of the Lord. And the Bible says, must not strive. You might underscore that. Don't strive. That is, don't engage in bitter strife. Don't be quarrelsome. You know, there are some who are quarrelsome. There's some that are hard to get along with. And they're looking for a fight. And it seems like that no matter what you say or how you say it, you can't say the right thing to some people. They're just hard to get along with. Don't quarrel. Don't dispute. Don't fight. Yet we must contend for the faith, according to Jude, and in verse 3. Next, from this same verse, be gentle, apt to teach, and patient. In contrast with striving, he says, but instead of being a contentious person, a quarrelsome man, be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, and patient. The word gentle has to do with being mild or kind, apt to teach, to be skilled in teaching. To be patient suggests being forbearing. It has to do with being patient and persevering when wrong. There may be those who will wrong you. There may be times when you're mistreated or think that you've been mistreated. And it may be easy to strive. It may be easy to try to fight. But rather, he says, show gentleness and be patient. And then number 50 from verse 25, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. The work of an evangelist involves instructing the opposers of truth in meekness. There will be those who will oppose the truth. And they need to be instructed, and we must manifest the right attitude or disposition in that. He said to do that in meekness, that is, with humility. False teachers would fall into that category, wouldn't they? And so the work of an evangelist involves instructing them in meekness. Now, turn over to chapter 3. We'll notice some additional things from verse 10 through verse 17. When Paul says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for correction, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You might underscore in verse 14, continue in the things which thou hast learned. What is that? The Holy Scriptures. In verse 15, he said that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. And so continue in the truth. Continue in the Scriptures. Continue in the things which thou hast learned. Now, in verse 15, he said, they're able to make you wise unto salvation. And in verse 16, he said, they're profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. And in verse 17, he said, they'll make you perfect and thoroughly or completely furnish you unto all good works. And so stay in the truth. Stay within the Word of God. Stay within the Holy Scriptures. Continue in that. And he talked about persecutions and afflictions. He mentioned suffering persecution. He talked about evil men and seducers waxing worse and worse. And so there may be some difficult times, and it may be easy to give up. It may be easy to quit. But you've got to keep on keeping on. Continue in the things that you have learned and been assured of. Now from chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, number 52 comes from verse 2, when he says, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. The work of an evangelist is to preach the word, to be instant in season and out of season. Now the words preach the word give the work of an evangelist in three words. Though we will notice many aspects of this work, it can all be summed up in those three words. What is the work of an evangelist? Preach the word. That tells what an evangelist does. And the words instant in season, out of season tells when he does it. That is, when they like it, when they don't like it. This verse limits what an evangelist preaches. What can be preached? The word. Not theories, not philosophies, not fables, not opinions, but just preach the word. That's why an evangelist does not say, I think, but here's what the Bible says. And so preach the word. The word is able to save your soul, James 1, and in verse 21. And he said, preach it in season, out of season. You know, preaching the word is not seasonal. It's not like deer hunting that comes and goes, where it's in season, but now it's out of season. No, you preach the word at all times. What happens, though, is sometimes the hearing, the listening, is out of season. That is, there are those who don't want to hear it. But you preach it anyway. It's like in Acts chapter 2, you have in-season preaching when Peter preached and they that gladly received his word were baptized. But then you have some out-of-season preaching in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen was preaching and they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. They didn't want to hear it. But you preach it anyway. Preach it on all occasions, convenient or inconvenient. Now, in this same verse, he says, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. That's how you do it. He tells him what to do, when to do it, and now he tells him why. Or rather, how to do it. That is, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Preaching the word involves reproving. That means giving the scriptural ground or evidence that proves the faith. There may be some who need to be reprimanded sharply. That's not pleasant. Two of these are negative, and then one would be positive. As he says, reprove, rebuke, exhort. There must be balance in the work of an evangelist. It's not that you do all of your, or spend all of your time exhorting, or that you spend all of your time reproving and rebuking. No, it takes the positive as well as the negative. And that must be done with all long-suffering and doctrine. Be patient. Preaching requires a great deal of patience. And then from verse 5, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, make full proof of your ministry. That'd be number 53 from 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Be watchful in all things. That is, have a constant presence of mind. Be ready. You know, a preacher has a watch. You think about Ezekiel, who was made a watchman under the house of Israel. And he had a twofold responsibility, as you read Ezekiel 3, 17 through 21. He was to hear the word of the Lord and warn the people. If he heard the word, but he didn't warn the people would still be accountable, but their blow would be upon his hands. If he heard the word and warned the people, but they didn't give heed to the warning, they'd be held accountable, but there'd be no blood on his hands. And Paul reached back to that when he met with the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20. He said, I take you to record that I am pure from the blood of all men. How can he say that? I've not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Paul was watchful in all things. One who fears what men may do is almost sure to faint in the heat of the battle. Afflictions will come. Endure afflictions. Paul was one who endured. Remember what he said he endured in 2 Corinthians chapter 11? The things that he suffered for the cause of Christ. And he said, make full proof of thy ministry. That is, leave nothing undone that you ought to do. Make full proof, complete proof. That is, carry out fully, fulfill your ministry. Chapter 4, 1 through 5 is the preacher's charge. Preach the word, tells him what to do. Be instant in season, out of season, tells him when to do it. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, tells him how to do it. And verses 3 and 4 tell him why. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. And so now, from 1 and 2 Timothy, we have 53 things related to the work of an evangelist. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of His prisoners. Hold fast the form of sound words. The things that you've heard, commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. Endure hardness and be not entangled with the affairs of this life. Remember that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Charge men before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that is not to be ashamed. Rightly divide the word of truth. Shun profane and vain babblings. Flee youthful lust. Follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Avoid foolish and unlearned questions. Don't strive. Be gentle, apt to teach, and patient. In meekness, instruct those that oppose themselves. Continue in the things which you have learned. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Make full proof of thy ministry. Enough to keep a fellow busy. That's 1 and 2 Timothy. And Lord willing, Titus is to come. Appreciate the good way that you've listened. May we recognize what the work of an evangelist is. Respect that work and those who engage in it. And may God raise up more who are willing to do the work of an evangelist. It's among the greatest works in the world, along with those who do the work of a bishop and use the office of a deacon. It's a great privilege to be able to preach the gospel. As Paul said in his Ephesian letter, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among you the unsearchable riches of Christ. As Paul said in Romans 1 and verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation. It's God's divine magnet, if you will, to draw men to Him. I think folks have lost sight of that, don't you? In that they think that in order to attract people, they've got to have an impressive building. The Lord doesn't use a building to draw people. God dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Or it takes an eloquent preacher or speaker, a well-polished speaker. Paul said, not with eloquence of words, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, or relaxed standards, a kinder, gentler approach than what the Scriptures allow. No, it's just Christ and the simple gospel. And if that's what you're looking for, you're at the right place. That's what we have to offer. That's what the Lord offers through His Word. You've heard it. Would you believe it? Would you be willing to obey the truth, to repent of your sins, to confess your faith, to be baptized into Christ, and then as a child of God, to devote yourself to being faithful unto death?
If
there's sin in your life that needs to be corrected, won't you straighten that out? We're here to help you with that. If you'll come now as we stand and sing the song.